Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, and turn with me to Psalms 119, the book of Psalms 119, if you would, in your Bible. And I'd like to begin reading this morning from Psalms 119 and verse number 97. Psalms 119 and verse number 97. And it certainly has been a privilege and a blessing, as always, to have the opportunity to be at Ambassador Baptist College. And I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you this place. I'm thankful for those that have given their lives to invest them in men and ladies, that they might learn the Word of God and make a difference for Christ. And I thank the Lord for students from Ambassador Baptist College that are making a tremendous difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, what a tremendous privilege you have to be in this place. Psalms 119 this morning, let me invite you, if you're physically able to do so, to stand together with me out of respect to the Bible as we read from Psalms 119 and verse number 97. Psalms 119 and 97, the Bible says, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Father in heaven, thank you that we can open up the precious words of God this morning. And Lord, I'm asking and praying that you would convict us and speak to us from the Bible. And Lord, I pray as we desire to have revival, that Lord, we might have a revival, not only of a love for Christ, but that we would have a revival in our hearts for a love for the Word of God. Lord, help us to feast upon this book and to love it every day. We pray now you give us your convictions, your wisdom. Bless us from the Bible. In Jesus, my Savior's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, a missionary by the name of Jeffrey Boole was sentenced to spend more than 3 years in a communist Chinese prison camp. He said for that time in imprisonment, the worst part about it was that he had no Bible. And they tried to brainwash him. They gave him constant nagging threats. His integrity was attacked, and yet through it all, that missionary could not be broken. And when he was set free, he said the first thing he did was hold his Bible in his hands again. And he made this statement. He said, "Ringing in my ears were 40 months of men's wisdom and men's arguments. Yet once again, I could hold in my hands the precious Word of God." You know, sometimes I fear that in the day in which we live, in the hour in which we live, even in a place like Ambassador Baptist College, you and I have the danger of seeing our hearts get cold to the Word of God. We are living in a day where the Bible is under assault like never before. Oh, you say, "Come on now, preacher. Don't you understand? From the beginning of time, the Bible's been under assault." And I recognize that. I mean, I understand that the first time you'll find that old slimy serpent open up his mouth in the Word of God, he is attacking the Bible. I mean, you can't get past Genesis chapter number 3, and there's that old serpent putting out his attack, questioning the Bible, denying the Word of God, saying it isn't so. And I understand that from the beginning of time, the devil daily has attacked the Word of God. Yet, my friend, the attacks against the Bible today come from a very surprising place. Oh, I recognize that throughout history, the devil has always had his false prophets. And why, even in the book of Jeremiah, God's man could cry out, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a thing of naught and a deceit of their heart." And folks, I recognize this morning that of course, every attack against the Bible ultimately comes from the devil. Yet he has plenty of his spokesmen and plenty of false prophets and plenty of phony ministers that will stand up and deny what the Bible says. That is nothing new. And yet the stunning thing in the day and hour in which you and I are living is that the new attacks against the Bible, though they ultimately come from the devil, and certainly they're promoted by the reverence from the National Council of Churches crowd, today the attacks against the Bible come from those who call themselves fundamentalists. Not too long ago, a compromising seminary in the Midwest wrote a book attacking the Word of God. In that book, let me give you some of the quotes that they made. Quote, "As important as the Scriptures are, we do not worship them." You know, the Apostle Paul begged to differ with the professors from the seminary. For the Apostle Paul said he prayed that the Word of God would be magnified. They went on to say what the world needs to hear is that God has spoken. Not that we have the exact perfectly preserved text that Paul wrote in the first century. They went on to say, quote, "We know of no fundamentalist who would ever claim that the King James Bible is the best translation." Now, I got to tell you this morning, I'm not so sure about those fundamentalists. That's not my crowd. But I can tell you there's a whole lot of independent Baptists that believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I'm not sure what that crowd wants to think, but I know what my crowd thinks. And understand, please, this morning, the attacks against the Word of God, they're not coming from the crowd in the National Council of Churches. Attacks against the Word of God, they're not coming from the liberal Southern Baptist colleges across the South. The attacks against the Word of God, why, like never before, they come from those who call themselves fundamentalists. And yet I want to stand at Ambassador Baptist College today and hold up the Word of God. And I want you to know, despite what that slimy serpent says, despite what the liberal minister says, despite what the fundamentalist professor might say, I want you to understand that I absolutely love the Word of God. Now, I can't find one verse in the Bible says I'm supposed to correct the Bible. Can't find a verse in the Bible says I'm supposed to change the Word of God. Can't find the verse in the Bible says I'm supposed to paraphrase the Word of God. But I can find plenty of verses in the book that says I'm supposed to love the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse number 47. The Bible says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Psalm 119, verse number 97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, verse 113. "Thy law I do love." Verse number 119. "I love thy testimonies." Verse number 127. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold." Verse number 159. "Consider how I love thy precepts." Verse number 163. "Thy law I do love." Verse number 165, "Great peace have they who love thy law." Psalm 119, 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." Say, I still haven't found that verse that says I got the right to write a 400-page book, and on page 1 say, "I love the dear old Bible," and page 2 through page 400 attack it every chance I get. Haven't found that verse in the Bible yet, but I can show you in the Word of God that old David cried out and said, "I absolutely, positively, make no mistake about it, I absolutely love the Word of God." What would you think if I stood here this morning in chapel and said, "I want you to know that I love my wife. I love my wife." And then I spent the next 40 minutes in chapel criticizing everything she's ever done. I got to tell you, you'd walk out of this place saying, "You've got mighty strange love for your wife." And that's about how I feel towards somebody who says on page 1, "I love the Bible," and on page 2 through page 400, they are correcting it, criticizing it, finding fault, paraphrasing it, and trying to tell me it doesn't mean what it says it means. I want you to understand, we're not supposed to come to the Bible to find fault. We're supposed to love the Word of God. You know, we're not only supposed to love the Bible, we're supposed to delight in the Word of God. Psalms 119 and verse number 16. "I will delight myself in thy statutes." Verse number 24. "Thy testimonies are my delights and my counselors." Verse number 35. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Verse number 47. "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Verse number 70, "I delight in thy law." Verse 77, "Thy law is my delight." Verse 92, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction." Verse number 143, "Thy commandments are my delight." Say, folks, we're not only supposed to love the Bible, we're supposed to delight in the Word of God. In other words, nobody ought to have to twist my arm to get me to read the Bible every day. In other words, my pastor shouldn't have to stand up on January 1st and say, "If you'll read the Bible every day, we'll put a ribbon on your coat." My friend, understand, we're supposed to delight in the Word of God. I mean, open up the Bible every morning and read the Word of God, that's like diving into a hot fudge sundae. I mean, to read the Word of God every day, that's like getting into a piece of pecan pie. I mean, open up the Bible and get in the Word of God, it's just like digging into a big old steak, you know, down at Outback. I mean, it just doesn't get any better than this. Nobody ought to twist my arm. Nobody ought to have to put me on a guilt trip to get me to read the Bible. I got to tell you, there's nothing better in the day than to open up the book and to dive into the deep portion of the Bible. There's nothing better than jumping in the pool of the Word of God. There's nothing better in the day. Nothing better is going to happen today than the time when you and I can get alone with our God and get alone with our Bible. I love the Bible. I delight in the Word of God. How about this? The Bible says we're to meditate on the Word of God. You know Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Verse number 15, "I will meditate in thy word." The Bible says in verse 23, "Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." Verse number 48, "I will meditate in thy statutes." Verse 78, "I will meditate in thy precepts." Verse number 97, "It is my meditation all the day." Verse number 99, "I have more understanding," the Bible says, "than all my teachers." Wouldn't you like to be able to claim that one today? I have more under... And I know some of you already think you do anyhow, but I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. How about verse number 148? Mine eyes prevent the night watches. Hey, Mr. David, what kept you up at night? What kept you from going to sleep? That I might meditate in thy word. Can't find that verse that says I'm supposed to rewrite the book. Can't find that verse that says I'm supposed to stand up in the pulpit tonight and tell you it doesn't mean what it says it means. Can't find that verse like one commentary I read one day. It says, you know, all doesn't always mean all the time. Can't find that verse in the Bible, but I can tell you right from the Word of God that I'm supposed to come to this book and love it. I'm supposed to delight in the Word of God. I'm supposed to meditate in the Bible. How about verse number 14? We're supposed to rejoice in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119:14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Psalm 119:164, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. We're supposed to love the Bible. We're supposed to delight in the Word of God. We're supposed to meditate on the Bible. We're supposed to rejoice in the book. And then we're supposed to obey the Word of God. Psalm 119 in verse number 8. I will keep thy statutes. Verse number 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Verse number 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse number 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever. Verse number 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Verse number 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Verse number 67, now have I kept thy word. Verse number 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Verse number 129, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Verse number 134, so will I keep thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse number 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. My friend, do you start to see a little thing developing in Psalms 119? Now, if you understand this morning, that if you draw near to the Lord, and when I draw near to God, I'm not going to take a knife, and you're not going to take a scissors and start cutting and slicing up the Word of God. But when you and I draw near to the Bible, all we're going to do is magnify and worship and glorify this book. All we're going to do is put the Bible up on the pedestal of our lives. All we're going to do is say, with my life, I want to love the Bible and delight in the Word of God. I want to obey it. I want to rejoice in it. I want to meditate upon it. Oh, my friend, I absolutely, positively, make no mistake about it, I love the Bible. Psalms 119 is the greatest chapter in the Bible dealing with the Word of God. There are 176 verses in this chapter, and in 173 of those verses, you will find a name for the Word of God. Do you know that in 176 verses, every single one of them, you will find a name for Almighty God? Now that ought to convince us this morning. Why, in almost every verse in this great chapter, you got a name for the Bible. And in every verse, you'll find a name for God. And that is because you positively cannot drive a wedge between God and His Word. John 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How one of the greatest names of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Word of God. Why is the Word of God my Savior's the living Word? Every time He opens His mouth and speaks, He's declaring the Word of God. The Bible stands as the written Word of God. My Savior, the living Word. My Bible, the written Word. That's why when somebody is attacking the Bible, they may not understand it, but they are literally attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody is attacking my Savior, they are attacking my Bible. You cannot divorce the Christ of the Bible from the Word of God. Why, the Lord Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. That's why in Psalms 119, in every verse you've got the name of our God, and virtually in every verse you have got the name of the Bible, because you cannot separate the two. In Psalms 119, you have 10 different names for the Word of God. 25 times the Bible is called God's law. It is my direction in which I live. 20 times the Bible is called God's Word, meaning it is His revelation for you and for me. 19 times the Bible is called God's saying, meaning it is a thing of poetry and beauty. 22 times the Bible is called God's commandment, meaning it's the authority in which I'm going to live my life. 21 times God's Word is called a statute. A statute is an inscribed thing, something to change my life. 23 times the Bible is called God's judgments, meaning I have a responsibility and will answer to Him. 21 times the Bible is called God's precepts. They are injunctions and they are rules and standards. 23 times the Bible is called God's testimony, meaning it is the declared will of God. 11 times the Bible is called God's way. That's the pattern I'm going to live my life by. And 5 times the Bible is called God's path, meaning that is the road that I am going to take. Years ago in the state of Pennsylvania, there lived a man by the name of Russell Carter. Russell Carter, as a young man, was a tremendous athlete and a great student. He went on to become a professor of chemistry, natural science, civil engineering, and ultimately taught math at a Pennsylvania military academy. He was to publish a number of textbooks, and in his spare time, Russell Carter went on to become a medical doctor. Russell Carter was your definition of a brilliant genius. And yet one day when Russell Carter was looking back at his life and looking back at that place where he took his stand and the foundations of his life, for all the degrees he had from the universities, for all the papers that Russell Carter had written, for all the things that he had accomplished and all the things that he had gained, Russell Carter knew there was only one place where he could take his stand. And that brilliant man wrote it like this: I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. When the howling storms of doubt and fears assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. Unfortunately, in most of our songbooks, verse number 3 doesn't get in there. Too bad. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ hath made me free. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. I'm overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. I'm listening every moment to my Savior's call. I'm resting in my Savior. He's my all in all. And my friend, I'm glad this morning that I can say right along with Mr. Russell Carter, here's where I take my stand. I am standing on the promises of God. I understand that old slimy serpent attacks this book every day. I understand the liberal ministers at the National Council of Churches, every day they attack the Word of God. I understand the fundamentalist professors write their books. They make their tapes attacking my precious Bible. And yet, my friend, through it all, like a lighthouse shining through the fog, this old book has never been destroyed. This old book will never be trampled down. For as long as my Savior shall reign, my Bible shall reign. And I'm glad this morning that I can stand on the very promises of God. And so I want you to take your Bible this morning, if you would, and look with me to Psalms 119. I want to preach on the subject, I love the Bible. And I want you to see from the Word of God this morning, 3 reasons as to why I absolutely, positively love the Word of God. Now, I got to tell you, folks, I recognize, and you know being in this school, and by the way, one reason I love Ambassadors is because you do know issues being in this school. I have met a lot of graduates from a lot of schools who have absolutely no clue and no concept to the battles that are being fought today. And I am thankful that Ambassador Baptist College is not ashamed to stand up and say, here's right and here's wrong and here's the side that we're on. I got to tell you, we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. And the problem is a whole lot of people graduating from a whole lot of schools forget about fighting the fight. They don't even know there is a fight. And I am thankful that this school and men in this school starting at the top are not ashamed to identify and get into the battle. But here's the problem. You know there's a battle. I know there's a fight that goes on today. And I'm afraid that sometimes we allow ourselves to be dragged down to the level of the other side. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes it turns into an argument where my scholar can beat up your scholar. And my scholar's got more letters after his name than your scholar's got after his name. And I've never quite understood that. You know, we really don't have to get down into the my scholar can beat your scholar, because on our side of the coin, we have something they don't have. You see, if we want to defend our position, we don't have to go to a textbook. We don't have to go to a cemetery professor. We don't have to go to the latest who knows what that comes down the pike. We don't have to go to the Dean Burgon Society. We really don't. And if we want to defend our position, do you know what we can do that they can't do? We just go to the Bible. You understand, the Bible's got the answer. Now, there's not one verse in the Bible that defends the position of correcting the Bible. And not one verse in the Bible gives you the right to paraphrase the Bible. There's not one verse in the Bible that says it's all right to have the dynamic equivalency. And not one verse in the Bible says it's all right. You can't go to the Bible. You got to start quoting the doctors, the societies, the professors, and the rest of them. But I never figured it out why we got to go ahead and find some woman preacher to go to the seminars and preach on the New Age versions. Well, okay, we just go to the Bible. And I want you to understand that if we go to the Bible, we're going to get the right answers every time. We have the Bible on our side. They don't have the Bible on their side. And so this morning, I'm not going to stand here and tell you what a good man like Donald Waite says. I'm not going to stand here and tell you what even a good organization, maybe like the Dean Burgon Society, says. It's a chapel. You're supposed to preach the Bible. And so I want you to look with me to your Bible. And from the Word of God this morning, I want to give you three reasons why I absolutely love the Bible. Reason number one, I love my Bible because I trust it. I love the Bible because I trust it. Look at Psalm 119 and verse number 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. How do you do that? For I trust in thy word. Look at verse number 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Why? For I have believed thy commandments. My friend, that's the first reason this morning that I absolutely love the Bible. Because from the first Genesis 1:1 right down to the Amen of Revelation 22, I absolutely trust the Bible. I mean, every single verse in this book, I trust it. 1 John 5:7, yep, trust it. Mark chapter 16, yep, I trust it. Acts 8:37, still trust it. Yep, the blood in Galatians chapter 1, still trust it. I got you to understand this morning, there's not one question mark I've got about the Bible. There's not one if, ands, it coulda, woulda, shoulda, better be translated in the Word of God. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, I completely, as Mr. David did, I completely trust the Word of God. Now let me show you why I trust it. I trust the Bible because reason number one, I know that God gave it. Look at Psalm 119 in verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, notice, who walk in the law of the Lord. I happen to know exactly where we got the Bible from. We didn't get the Bible from the American Bible Society. We didn't get the Bible from some professor in a school. We didn't get the Bible from some printing organization. We certainly never got the Bible from the Lockman Foundation. But I can tell you this morning, I know where we got the Bible. The Bible belongs to Almighty God. The Bible came from Him. You say, come on, now don't you know the professors and the doctors and the scholars don't believe that? That's nothing new. Look at verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimony. Look, this isn't the first day where people attack the Bible. Isn't it the first day where people reproach the Word of God? This isn't the first hour where somebody has scoffed at this book. I know the scoffers and the reproachers are there, but regardless of what they say, I know where the Bible came from. The Bible came from Almighty God. There are 2,600 times plus in the Old Testament where the Old Testament does not claim to be the thoughts of God, the ideas of God, the wisdom of God, the philosophies of God. 2,600 plus times where the Old Testament claims to be the very words, plural, of God. There are 500 plus times in the New Testament where the Bible claims to be the very words of God. In other words, almost 3,200 times in your Bible, the book does not call itself the ideas of God, the plans of God, the thinking of God, but this book calls itself the very words of Almighty God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 11 and 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart. Isaiah 55 and verse number 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Isaiah 59 and 21. My words that I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed from henceforth and forever. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. My friend, I happen to know exactly where the Word of God came. Matthew 24:35. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. The reason for that, because in the book of Matthew in chapter number 4, my Savior said, this book proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, they can debate it all they want. They can write the next 400-page volume all they want. They can put out the next film series, the next video. They can do anything they want. But I got it signed, settled, and sealed a long time ago. And by the way, I would strongly suggest that you do what Mr. Spurgeon did years ago. And when the liberal ministers were attacking the Bible at one of the ministerial conferences or one of the seminars that Mr. Spurgeon was at, he didn't say a word. He just kind of sat there with his arms folded, and liberal minister would deny the Bible, and another liberal minister would deny the Bible. And finally somebody said, Mr. Spurgeon, aren't you going to do anything about this? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, in just a minute, I'm going to open up the cage and I'm going to let the lion out. And I have you understand, please, that the debate has already been settled a long time ago. It really doesn't matter who writes the next book. It really doesn't matter who has the next flavor to say. I have you understand, the Lord Jesus settled it a long time ago. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Don't really care what the scholars say. My Savior said the Bible proceeded out of the mouth of God. And if the Bible did not proceed out of the mouth of God, that makes my Savior a liar. And if you're calling my Savior a liar, we'll deal with it after the service in the parking lot. Understand, please, this morning, doesn't matter what the next book says. And I have you understand, there's a student at Ambassador Baptist College who one day may see their effectiveness for Jesus Christ destroyed because you wind up being a debater instead of being a Bible preacher. Look, the argument is over. They argue what they want, say what they want. The best thing you and I can do is open up the Bible and preach the Word of God. The Bible settles the issue 3,200 times. Never calls itself the thoughts. Never calls itself the philosophies. Never calls itself the ideas of God. 3,200 times. The book that proceeded out of the mouth of God calls itself the very words of God. You can be sure He's taken care of Genesis 1:1, and He's taken care of it right to Revelation chapter 22. I love my Bible because I completely trust it. I trust it because I know that God gave it. I trust it because I know that God owns it. Look again at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Notice who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse number 2. They seek and keep His testimonies. Verse number 3. His ways. Verse number 4. Thy precepts. Verse number 5, Thy statutes. Verse number 6, Thy commandments. Verse number 7, Thy righteous judgments. Verse number 8, Thy statutes. Verse number 9, Thy word. Verse number 10, Thy commandments. Verse number 11, Thy word. Verse number 12, Thy... And you see a little pattern to beginning to develop here. I think, folks, the Bible is very clear as to who owns the Word of God. The Bible tells us we can trust our Bible not only because God gave it, we can trust it because God happens to be the one who owns it. Now, I find that to be stunning because not too long ago I picked up a book that was called the New International Version. And when I opened the title page of the New International Version, it said, copyright 1984 by the International Bible Society, all rights reserved. You said, well, there used to be the Crown copyright and the King James. You know, there's two legitimate reasons for a copyright. Legitimate reason number one is so that no one will corrupt and change the text. The whole reason the King James Bible was given 40 years ago now, the whole reason we had that Bible was so that it could be in the language of the common man and the common man could have it in his hands. My friend, the reason modern day, quote, Bibles, unquote, are copyrighted is so that somebody can make a lot of money. And there is a lot of money to be made in Bibles. I picked up a book called the Revised Standard Version. This one really ought to give us a lot of confidence this morning. The Revised Standard Version, I read in the title page, copyright 1971. This is good. By the Division of Christian Education of the National Council of Churches of Christ, USA. Well, that really ought to give us a lot of confidence. You know, when the National Council of Churches get together, they have big issues like, is it God He or is it God She? You know, is it God God or is it God Allah? I mean, how did Jesus Christ fool the people into thinking He really fed the thousands with the little sandwich there? That's the kind of things they do. And you understand, if the National Council of Churches is putting out a Bible, you understand, for hell-bound false ministers like those in the National Council of Churches, it is impossible for them to even remotely have an opportunity to put out the Word of God. I don't want a Bible put out by the Division of Christian Education of the National Council of Churches. I picked up another book called the New King James Version. What do we need that for? We've had plenty of revivals come from the old one. They have plenty of people saved from the old one. You know, some wise person or man or woman, I don't know, because I tried to find out, and good old Anonymous said it, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. We don't need a New King James Version that corrupts the text anyhow. The New King James Version, copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson Incorporated. Then I picked up a book laughingly called The Living Bible, copyright 1971 by the Tyndale House, all rights reserved. But you know, the crowning achievement of all would have to be a book called The New American Standard Version. And I picked up a New American Standard Version and turned to the title page and read this, copyright 1988 by the Lachman Foundation. Now, do you know who's on the Lachman Foundation? Now, a few names have crept out over the years, but for the most part, we don't know. And I don't know about you, but I find that a little upsetting. And I find it upsetting when somebody goes into some smoke-filled room someplace, puts out a Bible, and they don't want me to know who they are. You know, I want to know, I want to know what do you believe. I'd like to know how you think somebody gets to heaven. I'd like to know what you think about infant baptism. I'd like to know a few things what you think about eternal security. Yeah, I got a few questions for somebody who thinks they have the right to write a Bible. I really do. And when the Lachman Foundation and their secret organization gathers together and they refuse to publish their names publicly, I got to tell you, there ought to be question marks. But then we go on from there. Now, I know this is morning. I know you already had classes. I know you've been up since 5 o'clock. So try to stay with me, okay? I know this is legalese here. But I read this, quote, the text of the NASB may be quoted in, or you know what this is like? It's kind of like at the ball game. Somewhere in the course of a broadcast, you know, the accounts and the descriptions of this game cannot be reproduced without the express written consent of Major League Baseball, and is solely for the entertainment of our listening audience. Any rebroadcast, reproduction, or the use of the descriptions and accounts of this game without the express written consent is forbidden. You know how that goes. You say, hey, any kid here who grew up in New England knows what it's like to go to bed with a transistor radio under your pillow. And if you never went to bed with a transistor radio under your pillow, you ain't from New England. The text of the NASB may be quoted and or reprinted to up and inclusive to of 1,000 verses without the express written permission of the Lachman Foundation, providing the verses do not amount to more a complete book of the Bible, nor do the verses quoted account for more than 50% of the total work in which they are quoted. The following notice must appear, quote, scripture taken from the NASB, copyright the Lachman Foundation, 1960, 1962, 1963, 1968, sounds like God kept changing the Bible, 1971, 1972, 1973, 1975, 1977, 1978. Do you know that if you are going to use that version of the Bible, you are required by law to put that in there? But then comes the crowning abomination. The next three words are evil. No, they are evil. The Lachman Foundation says, after I use their Bible, providing all the little caveats that go along with it, I've got to put that statement in there, and then I have to add these three words. Used by permission. Do you know how wicked that is? That men or women would write what they call a Bible and then say, I need the Lachman Foundation's permission to use the Word of God. Do you understand how evil such a thing is? I want you to understand, please, this morning, that's not my Bible. You don't need permission to use this old book right here. That's why God gave it to us. Now look, a thinking person have to come to one of two conclusions. We got all these Bibles on the market and all of them have been copyrighted. If somebody copyrights a Bible, one of two things has absolutely, positively got to be true. Number one, what they have done is put out God's Word, and when they copyrighted God's Word, they are guilty of plagiarism. That's conclusion number one. They are thieves. Or conclusion number two is that they call it God's Word, but it is not God's Word, and that would make them liars. So either they are liars or they are thieves. Now, you know me, I'm a nice guy. They always laugh there. I never understood that. And I'm not going to stand here this morning and try to make a righteous judgment as to whether or not they are liars or thieves. So I'll just tell you they're a bunch of lying thieves is what they are. Somebody says, I need their permission to read the Word of God. Hey, let me tell you, folks, I love this Bible. I love it because the American Bible Society doesn't own it. I love it because it's not the Lachman Foundation who owns it. I love it because I trust it. I love it because God owns it. But you know, I love my Bible because God preserves it. Look at verse number 89. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hey, yeah, but it's settled in heaven. Well, it wouldn't do us a whole lot of good if all we had was an original autograph that nobody here's ever seen, that even Jesus never saw. If that's all we had, it wouldn't do us much good. So before you have a scholarly heart attack, why don't you read the next verse? Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. The book that is settled in heaven, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. How about Psalm 119 and verse number 160? Thy word is true from the beginning, and everyone, not most of them, everyone, by the way, not 96% of them, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. Don't you let somebody come along and say, well, now we know that 96% of the texts agree, and that's enough. You know what that means? You think about it. If 96% of the Bibles are right, that means that one out of every 24 verses in the Bible you've got to eliminate. Well, what if one of those verses is John 3:16? No, my Bible doesn't say 96% of the Bible's true forever. He said, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40 and 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Numbers 23, 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Matthew 5 and 18, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's why I love the Bible this morning. I love the Bible because I trust it. I know where this book came from. It proceeded out of the mouth of God. I know who owns the Bible. My Savior owns His Word. And I happen to know that He made us a promise. He would make sure that He would not only give us His Word, but He would preserve His Word for every generation. I absolutely, positively make no mistake about it. Love and adore and worship and magnify this Bible. I love the Bible, reason number one, because I trust it. I love the Bible, reason number two. This is the book that told me how to get saved. Look at Psalm 119, verse number 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even notice thy salvation according to thy word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? The Bible says, for they seek not thy statutes. You understand, folks, if you want salvation this morning, if you want to go to heaven, you don't need salvation according to what mama said. You don't need salvation according to what daddy said. Every now and then I'll meet somebody who says, I ask them, how'd you get saved? Well, Pastor so-and-so saved me. Hey, if Pastor so-and-so saved you, you got the wrong Savior. You don't need salvation according to a pastor. You don't need salvation according to a counselor at camp. You know, sometimes I think more people got their salvation based on what they wrote in the flyleaf than what God wrote here. You need salvation based upon the Word of God. And maybe the reason somebody, even at a place like Ambassador Baptist College, is struggling with great doubts and struggling with salvation is because you always had somebody else's Word on it. And maybe what you need is to get alone with the Bible and get alone with your Savior and open up the book and see, what does my Savior, what does the Bible say? Oh, my friend, you need salvation according to the precious words of God. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? Because they won't go to the Bible. Jesus said, search the Scripture, for these are they which testify of me. The Bible tells us, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have that assurance that somebody in this place wants to get the victory, it isn't going to come because you go to Brother Comfort's office and get some new nugget from him. It isn't going to come because you get some counsel from a great professor. Ultimately, if you are going to get this victory, it is going to be because you've got salvation settled and true right from the Word of God. I heard of a little guy who's having doubts one day, just all kinds of struggles. And somewhere in a Sunday school class, the teacher told him the devil loved darkness. And so this little guy started putting it all together, and he figured, all right, if the devil loves darkness, the darkest part of my room's under my bed. So he figured the devil must be under his bed. And you know, one day he couldn't take it any longer, and he opened up his Bible to John 3:16, and he shoved it under his bed, and he said, hey! He said, read it for yourself! And you know, that's the reason I know I'm going to heaven this morning. I read it for myself. It's right there in the book. It's right here. God tells me exactly what I need to know. Don't need somebody to pump me up. Don't need to go hear somebody preach about hell and all of a sudden the doubts come back and I got to sit in somebody's office and get somebody to put the bottle in my mouth again. I don't need somebody to preach on the second coming and have all of a sudden everything starting to get shattered. Don't have to have that happen if you get salvation settled and sealed according to what the Word of God has to say. That's why I love the Bible, because when I got saved as a little guy up in New England, my mama didn't open up some Sunday school manual. My mother didn't open up some book written by a preacher. My mother didn't turn on the TV and show me some reverend on the TV. My mother opened up the Bible and showed me right from the Bible that Jesus is the Savior. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's why I love this Bible right here. It's King James Bible. That's the one she had. I love the Bible because I trust it. I love the Bible because that's the book that showed me how to get saved. Number three, I love the Bible because this is the book that will light the way home. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse number 155, the Bible says salvation is far from the wicked. They seek not thy statutes. I'm sorry, verse 130. The Bible says the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You see, that's why I love the Bible, because it gives you just enough light to get your way home. If somebody was driving from Lattimore to Charlotte, North Carolina tonight, and they were to get in their car and turn on the motor and put the light switch on, you know, those lights do not shine from Lattimore all the way to Charlotte. But there's just enough light down the highway, just enough light down the road, just enough light down the road. And if you just keep following the light, and if the mayor of Lattimore ever gets the potholes fixed, and if you just keep following the light, you keep following the light, you keep following the light, and if you don't let your wife have the map, but if you just keep on following the light, you know you're going to find a way to make it into Charlotte. Not because the light shines from Lattimore to Charlotte, but it'll happen because there's just enough light on the road that'll help you make that next choice. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. I'm glad it's that way. If the Lord showed us everything for the rest of our life, we'd all be scared to death. But aren't you glad He gives us just enough light on the path, just enough light to keep pressing on? You say, well, preacher, what are we going to do in times of affliction? Look at verse 107. The Bible says, I am afflicted very much. The answer is, quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. What are we going to do in times of snares and trouble? Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me. The answer is, yet I erred not from thy precepts. But preacher, what are we going to do in times of compromise? Verse 126. It is time, Lord, for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. You know, folks, it really doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is always the same. More of the book. More of the book. You read it more, you study it more, you memorize it more, you meditate on it more, you love it more. More Bible. More Bible. What are we going to do when there's problems? More Bible. What are we going to do when we're fearful? More Bible. What are we going to do when the old devil lays a snare? More Bible. What are we going to do when somebody we love is sick? More Bible. What are we going to do when everything seems to fall apart? The answer is always the same for the child of God. Just more and more about this book. And the more we get about the book, the more we're going to know about our Savior. I heard of a preacher that went back into a backwoods settlement to preach, and I know this is going to be stunning to those of you who come to chapel every day. You've never seen this. But as this preacher was preaching, time got away from him. I know you've never seen that happen before, but time got away from this guy. And when he got done preaching, it was starting to get dark, and he said to those old settlers, I don't know if I'm going to make it back. I got to go through the woods. Hey, I don't have a light. And an old settler handed him a pizza pitch pine and said, hold this, preacher. This will light the way home. Well, the preacher wasn't too sure. He said, I don't know. That wind's starting to blow. It might blow it out. And the old settler said, it's going to light the way home. But I don't know. That rain might begin to fall. The clouds are gathering. The rain will put it out. And the old settler said, don't worry, preacher. It'll light the way home. You know, that old preacher said, he just took that pitch pine and he said, it lit the way home. And that's pretty much why I love this old book. Because it doesn't matter how many storm clouds begin to rise. It doesn't matter when the rain falls and the winds begin to blow. It really doesn't matter what the next attack may be. This old book has brought us safe thus far, and this old book is going to lead us safely home. This old book is still going to light the path. Years ago, a man moved to America from the country of Norway. His name, Haldor Lianus. Haldor Lianus had religion as a young boy, but he didn't know Christ. What a difference there is between somebody who has religion and somebody who has the Savior. And yet one day after moving to America in the state of Oregon, he went to a little mission in downtown Portland, heard the gospel story of Christ, and Haldor Lianus was wonderfully saved. He became a pastor in California, Oregon, and Illinois. And one day in the state of Illinois is the place where Hal Dorleyanus began to think of that day that he was saved and of the book that told him about Christ. And Hal Dorleyanus was the one who wrote the words to my favorite song, and it goes like this. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted in the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when this world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it, and to make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, because, ladies and gentlemen, at Ambassador Baptist College, shining like a lighthouse down through the ages is this old book, and it will shine and stand forever. I'm glad to tell you this morning, the Bible stands. Yep, I know the old devil attacks it. Yes, sir, I understand the liberal minister denies it. Yes, I recognize some of the professors even correct it. But I'd have you understand this old book is a book that you and I can love. I love it because I trust it. I love it because this book told me how to get saved. And I love it because this old book keeps on lighting the way home. I absolutely love the Bible.